I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, a passage has stuck out here to me, and I want to focus upon that this morning. Take some time to just consider this passage here in this chapter. The apostle is closing off the book, as he does, and he's going to begin to get, and especially in chapter 16, to his rapid-fire points of exhortation and admonition and instruction. But in here in chapter 15, he's brought up this about the Gentiles to just encourage us and to bless us and to remind us of how the purpose and work of God has been extended unto the non-Jew, and for which we are most, most thankful. And He's mentioned about the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes something here that Isaiah says about Christ and how the Gentiles, how we will trust in that root of Jesse. And then in verse number 13, this is our focus for this morning. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we want to take a look at this morning. The God of hope. You know, the world takes a look at hope and considers hope to, boy, it's kind of like wishing on a star. Makes no difference who you are. That's kind of the way the world looks at it. And that was something that was sold in the 40s and 50s. But, you know, that's not hope. That's not true hope. Lottery, you hear me mention about lottery kind of hope. You know, people have lottery hope. They buy the tickets and they hope they'll win. But the odds are very, very great that they will not. Well, when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not speaking about that kind of hope. Hope in the Bible and in the Scripture, hope based upon our Lord that we find when the Scripture speaks about hope, it is indeed founded upon God Almighty. And it is a no-so thing that will come to pass. When the children of God hope in the Lord, we look to Him for help. And indeed, He will help us. Now, granted, that help may not be when we want it. That help may not be the way we want it, but He will help us. The children of God, when we look to the Lord and we hope in Him for deliverance, well, the three Hebrew children told it, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar, He will deliver us. Might have been by death, they would be delivered. Or as it was, the Lord quenched the fire of the furnace in their regard. And the fourth man, the Lord Jesus, stood in the furnace with them. Hope in the Lord is a sure thing. I remember many years ago when I was younger, I mentioned something about hope to someone. And they said that what their reply was is that hope was just kind of a bunch of wishing, like I had said earlier, the way the world works. Well, that's what they had bought into regarding hope in the Lord. But it's not. Hope in the Lord is sure and steadfast. And so we see here now the God of hope. Is there any other God in which and from which is found any hope for the worshiper? You consider all the religions that we know about, and of course there's many others. Many gods from antiquity and things that folks have made gods now. Is there any in which there's hope, that they have the power to do something? Oh, there's a promise of doing something, but that is really settled and sure, or from which the worshiper of that God, that small g, that lowercase g God, is there any God from which the worshiper can find hope in? All other gods, because they are fabricated in the hearts of men, are like the men that created them. Mark that down. I was able up here at the motel to talk to a woman that was a Hindu, and she had a picture up there and some idols there. And so I had the opportunity. I asked her about them and what that meant. I'd seen that, didn't know what they were. And everything that she described was just the conjuring up of a man. It was sad. It was really, really sad. And I told her about the Lord Jesus and who my God and who my Savior is. We had a kind of a language barrier there, and she identified with the things that I mentioned that Jesus had done for and given me. But she equated that into the gods that the gods that can't make up their mind. That's what was presented. These gods can't make up their mind about who they are or what they do. She identified with the traits and the things that I had mentioned to her in the Lord Jesus, but she has it from her context of her gods that are all other gods, because they are fabricated in the hearts of men, are like the men that created them and only wish to be worshipped, served, and consume their subjects. You think about the gods of the Canaanites. That's the way those gods operated, to consume their subjects. A continual appeasement of the gods and the tribal affairs that we know about across time and in different continents and such. The gods that they worship, the entities that they worship, are just looking to consume their subjects. You've got to have a stream of subjects to be going toward that god to appease the god for the rest that remain, the dominant. Many make promises of these gods for a better future, but they never deliver. They make a promise, but they never deliver. They are found out to be a big lie because they all stem from the fathers of lie, the father of lies, and the author of sin. They all stem from Satan himself. All are a projection of him. Mark it down. All little g's, beside all that claim to be so by the mouths of men other than the Almighty, are the projection of Satan. And of course the god of this world, Satan, he wants only the destruction of all of Adam's race, because we are made in the image and likeness of the Lord God Almighty. And so the god of this world, that's all he wants, is our death and destruction. Every single person. So in other gods, there is no hope. And if there is no hope, that means there's no help. There's no deliverance. There's no blessing. There's no future. And as for mankind, taking a look at ourselves in regards to hope, in sin and depravity, there is absolutely no hope. Sin and depravity go the opposite direction of any hope. There is no hope for help now with sin and depravity in mankind. There is no hope or help in the future, nor an eternal future in mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 say this: "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," we're called that by the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." And what that's speaking about is God had reached his hand down and touched a man, men, a people, and made a nation, and made a statement there with his oracles, with his word in the world. And we were not a part of it. That was his greatest manifestation of his visiting the earth to that time to deal amongst mankind was this nation that he blessed. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, who had the promises? They did, not us. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we stand as the non-Jew. But now in Christ Jesus, come on up here, those hints and those prophecies, and they coming to pass and being manifested and brought to pass in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this church age, in this time of the Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For us, in mankind, there is no hope. But God is the God of hope. And he is the only one that possesses hope, or hope can be found in. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul writes to Brother Timothy, and he says, he's an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The God of hope. There's a future with God. There is help with God, with Jehovah God, with capital G, God. There is deliverance with God. He is indeed the God of hope. He says here in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, the only one that has such and can do so, fill you. Now, the context of the book of Romans is writing to saints at the Church of Rome, folks that are saved, folks that have repented of their sins. They believed and trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Lord has visited them with his Spirit, and they have been quickened, made alive, and have looked to the Lamb of God for the salvation of their souls. And he says, now the God of hope going forward, fill you. Fill us with what? Fill you with all joy and peace. When the scripture speaks about joy, it's beyond being happy. It's beyond being happy, and that's I delineate those words to help try to make clear the point of it. Joy is at hand and with us in the Lord, regardless of what's going on with the skin. Last week, about this time, I wasn't too happy. Happiness had flown. But you know what? I still knew the Lord was my Savior. And the only one that I had to cry out to was the Lord for help. He was the only one. He was the only one. Clarissa was trying. Miranda was trying. They did everything that they could, just as an example. But the Lord is the one that knew exactly what was going on, where all the rest of us had question marks. Just one small example. I wasn't happy. But my Lord was with me, and he was the only one that could help me. See, joy speaks of cheerfulness and happiness over things of the world and carnal things that we enjoy and such. Those things look the same in the countenance at times. But joy is something that's different. As we'll see, joy is spiritual. Happiness is carnal. Joy is spiritual. Calm delight. You know, to know that the Lord is going to take care of things. Gladness. These are words that are used to describe joy. Also, he says, fill you with all joy and peace. peace. This word peace in the scriptures is speaking about prosperity. And it is indeed true prosperity to be peaceful, to have peace with God, to know that God is not at war with you, that God is not in a standpoint of vengeance against you. That indeed is peace. I have peace with God through my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that paid for my sins some 1900 years ago plus on the cross of Calvary. I don't fear God in that way. You and I are to reverence the Lord, but I know the Lord is not out to destroy me because His Son died for me. And let me tell you, there's no greater peace than that. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the kind of peace that we want you to have. This word peace is also a synonym for it. It's talking about quietness. You know, in our world, longs and mankind has an empty spot within them, desiring quietness and rest, and there just is none. When you think about the scriptures and all the working of the demons and the possessing of people that the Lord met and cast out the demons from them, and how it is in our world that people are just writhing, roiling in all the sin and iniquity of the world, trying to find peace, trying to find a place to be settled and just to find quietness. Can't find it. Won't be found. Won't be found in any other one but our Lord. He's the only one that has joy that'll take a person from now, beyond time, and through eternity. See, what kind of joy do you and I have? Is the joy just going to last till the sun goes down? You know, as we would look at it, what I would define as happiness, is our joy circumstantial? It's okay here while things are good, but when my skin starts getting pressed, when my person starts getting pressed, I lose sight of all of it. Only the Lord can give joy. Only the Lord can give peace that goes and transcends even from time to eternity. The joy that someone that's saved has in the Lord is possessed now and will just increase from now into eternity. You know, when you learn more about the Lord, what does it do to you? Depress you or make you joyful? Amen? When we learn more about the Lord and the Lord's love extended to us, the cunning and the ability of the Lord to work all the details, the greatness of Christ Jesus coming down from the portals of glory and becoming a man for our sakes, And taking that cup and drinking that cup for us. When I learn more about the Lord, my joy does not diminish. Does yours? My joy increases. When we find out a promise that we didn't know about, does that make you sad? We're joyful. And the thing is when we find out about the promises of the Lord, we find out in them that they're eternal. The promises of the Lord are steadfast. There's no one that can back up His promises like the Lord can back up His promises. They are sure. See, that's that hope that we have. Fill you with all joy and peace. You know, this of joy and peace are indeed, and the same words are at hand here as they are over in Galatians and in Romans chapter 14. These are indeed fruits of the Spirit. That means that the one that possesses joy and peace is the Spirit of God Almighty. No one else has it. No one else has it. No one else is a source of joy and peace. Understand what I'm saying? Only the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, is the source of joy. You can't find it anywhere else. Not going to find it in a cereal box. Not going to find it at the therapist. Not going to find it in the pursuits and the workings of this world, the pursuits of men. Joy and peace are only possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they are called fruit because they grow up in that individual that the Lord has visited, that individual that the Lord has saved. They grow up. They grow up within and they're manifested outwardly. And that's interesting. That's good to give pause. See, this joy and peace amongst others, but these are the subject for today. They can be had by none other and with none other than the Holy Spirit of God. You can't find joy and peace apart from the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do it. We will not do it. It is not found. It's not found in sin and depravity. It's not found in Satan. It's not found in the workings of the world. The great men of the world, the renown, it's not found in them. It's only found in the Lord. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And you know what? That's the natural thing. You know, what are you the most thankful for? Of course we're thankful for the sustenance of life. We are thankful, but is that what you're the most thankful for, is the sustenance of life? If we're the most thankful for the sustenance of life, we've missed the boat. We have missed the boat if that's number one on our list. We need the sustenance of life to be able to live. If you and I are unable to eat, it's going to get real serious in a few days to a week. We need clothing. It's better for us to have shelter. We sure need water to drink. And we need some salt too, otherwise we're just going to lose our... So we need some things, not disputing that. But is that what you're the most thankful for, is the sustenance of life? Beware. Because you know what is more? Jesus, the Lord says, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. We need to be thankful for the spiritual, for the rescue, for the working of God in our lives, the promise that He will work in our lives if we'll yield to Him. Brother Mark mentioned about the providence of the Lord, and there what Brother Simmons had written regarding it and how the Lord is working in. He made a statement to Paul, and he made a declaration that would not be changed, and yet Paul needed to warn the centurion about the sailors leaving the ship and the Lord working in all those things, giving insight, wisdom, understanding to make that call in the effects of men. Without the Lord, and without the Lord's touch and working in us, we have no help today, tomorrow, or in the future. If we have no learning and knowledge of the Lord, we won't know how to live, to be aware, to be sober, to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're admonished to do that. So what are we thankful for? The physical things of life? Yes, we are. But let it not be primary. Let us be thankful for the spiritual touch and blessing of the Lord. That the Lord is able, when we cannot, to reach our children and reach our loved ones, to open their eyes and their hearts and their ears to save them. That He's given us His word and given us His instruction. Fruit of the Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Romans 14, 17, but righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. Not meat and drink, not the physical, but these spiritual blessings indeed. Joy and peace. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruits of the Spirit. So the brother, as he writes, he says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, joy and peace are only found in the Holy Spirit of God. And how is it that you and I are partakers of such? In believing. In believing. Our salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace, the gift of God, that it not be of works, that the Lord be glorified, and that our salvation be full and complete because it's in Him and not something that we have a finger in that we could might pull out and unravel at all. In believing. Joy. All joy and peace in believing. What's the implication here? Is if you and I don't believe, we won't have joy and peace. Right? If you and I don't believe, we won't have joy and peace. You know, do a little introspection this morning. How joyful are you? How peaceful are you? How joyful is your life? Is your life a life of a grudge? Is your life a life of turmoil? How joyful and peaceful are you? Well, if those things are not what you would expect that they should be or understand that they should be, well, then how's your believing doing? Do you believe the Lord? I'm not talking about, and he's not talking about, it's where it starts indeed with the salvation of the soul, but is that the end of our faith? Is repentance and faith unto the salvation of the soul by the touch and work of the Lord, is that the end of faith? No, that's the beginning of faith. That's the beginning of trust and rest in the Lord. Now the God of all of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, the Lord dealt with the free lunch crowd over in John chapter 6. And in verse number 28, they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They've challenged the Lord Jesus. They want him to work a miracle to feed him, to feed them. They bring up the reference of Moses bringing down manna from heaven. And the Lord, he's straightening them out on all that. And so when they're challenged, rouse up and are kind of ill affected by what the Lord says to them, which is true, of course. And they say, "Well, what can we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Believe him. Whatever and all ever that has come out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, believe him. And not believe of it, or believe about it, but believe it to put it to work in your life, in my life. You know, we sing a song, "Wonderful Words of Life." And you know where the wonderful words of life have come from? Right out of the mouth of the Lord. That's where they've come from. Is right from the mouth of the Lord, as I indicated earlier, as the scripture indicates. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." Personal faith in the Son of God with all of one's heart, that what he did, you indeed need. And of course, this is an appeal to those that are here this morning without Christ. To believe and trust in the Lord that the Father sent, and personal faith in him with all of your heart, that what he did, you indeed need. And that there is nothing you need more than him and what he did. And that's so for the sinner that's in need of salvation, and that's so for the child of God who has been saved. Is there anything or anyone more that I need than the Lord Jesus Christ now, having been saved nearly 30 years, 30 some years, No, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And need what he said and what he's done and what he instructs. To the sinner without Christ and to we who are saved, to believe in him, that what he did to rescue and deliver our souls because he loves us, because he loves you. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to have personal faith in the Son of God. There's nothing, no one that we need more than him. We need him and what he has done. And he has done indeed what he has because he loves us. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Without believing, trusting in Christ as Savior, and then trusting in Christ as we walk, there will be no joy and peace. And the appeal, the prayer of the apostle for those saints there at Rome is just this. I pray that God, the God of hope, will fill you. And I urge you to seek such from him. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Are you believing in him? We ask that to the sinner. We ask that to the saint. Are you believing him? You know, this is indeed because these fruits and this that we understand about faith is a spiritual affair, isn't it? And because it's a spiritual affair, it is indeed an eternal affair. You know, this is not just talking about what you and I need to get through today. Although it may be the help that we need for today, the encouragement that we need for today. But joy and peace are to be an everlasting characteristic of the children of God. Joy and peace is what the Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has indeed to offer sinners that have no joy and peace through his Son. And it all comes by believing, by having faith that what the Lord has said he will do, he will bring it to pass. That he is trustable. That you can rest all your care, all your soul, all your eternity and future, that you can rest it upon him. That he will do it. He's the one that has come and testified that we are sinners. He's told us that. We've not discovered it. And he's the one that's came. He's the one that sent his Son, and his Son came and did what he did for the salvation of sinners. And he's the one that comes and commands with his word that all are to repent and believe and trust in his Son. You can believe him. And in believing him, you can have joy and peace. And we who are saved, we need to keep on believing him. Or we're not going to have joy and peace. And let me tell you, as the days go on, as we look forward in our days and in our times, we're going to have a greater and greater need for joy and peace to be manifested in our hearts and our lives, in our families, in our church. Because joy and peace from the Lord is the only anchor that we have that is not going to move. Our Lord is not going to move, but this world is sinking, shifting sand. And we can have so by believing. A spiritual affair, and it's an eternal affair. Not just for today, although it may be help for today, and I pray that it is if there's someone here whose joy and peace has been waning. But joy and peace for eternity, because Jesus has made promises unto us that he will keep. Very much in line with what the Lord said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. To believe Christ and all that he says is this that we find in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're right back to what has come out of his mouth, aren't we? You know, I mentioned it here not too long ago that there are those that believe that what we come in here and do on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday is just a bunch of rhetoric. It's the right thing to say at the right time, and you just get this done, you get it checked off, and then you go on and live your week. It's more than that. This, the things that with the Lord's help and blessing that we look to preach and to teach out from here as we meet together as the Lord's people are the food of life that we need to be able to live for our Lord in the rest of that time. The rest of the time that we're not here. Otherwise, if we don't hear Him and we don't believe Him and we don't take it to heart and we don't put it to use, we won't have any joy and we won't have any peace. He says here, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The purpose? That you may abound in hope." He's the God of hope. And you know what? His purpose is that His people have hope. Not just a little plate of hope. Little bowl of hope that you can slosh around and be careful not to lose some of it. Not a little cup of hope. But he says to abound. To have hope all over the place. Who is it that can do the impossible? Only our Lord. And what is it that we see around us every day and all the time, day in and day out? As we look around in our lives, even in ourselves and those around us and this world around us, we see a whole world of impossibilities. But our Lord is able to do the impossible. And I tell you what, that's a wonderful, wonderful, blessed hope, isn't it? That is a wondrous, no-so, blessed hope. Oh, He will work His will, and we may have desires that we would petition Him for, that we would want Him to work in, to bring to pass. And I tell you what, as we ask, make sure that there are things that would glorify Him, that would magnify Him, and that. But at the end of all of our requests and our seeking the Lord's face to work in our family members, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, and our acquaintances, those we work with, and all these things of life that come upon people that are so terrible and so hurtful and so hard. We go to Him knowing that He can work and He can deliver in the impossible. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. We know He knows the best. His desire is for us to abound in hope. And a passage I believe that speaks to this is what greater point of blessing and understanding about hope than what we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't let our thinking, our saying, and our doing always be speaking about what we don't have. But let us be joyful and peaceful in the one that we do have and does have us. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. He says, here's a little inventory of what you have, child of God. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What? Who do we have? At the top of the list, if you're saved, you got the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's promised He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So much so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man can do unto me. I think we see joy and peace there, don't we? I've got the Lord and he's got me. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. An elder brother that gave himself for a wretch like me. The Lord's desire is for us to abound in hope. To be without covetousness. We have him and he has us. And being so, what do we lack? He will never leave and he'll never forsake. He is our mighty helper indeed. What's it say? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. The God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing him, resting in him, believing in him unto action in our lives, not just knowledge. Knowledge is important. Not just knowing about, but taking what he says and applying it. Living like Jesus in our lives. That's the spiritual life, is doing what the Lord Jesus would do when faced with the decisions, the purpose, the pursuit of life. What would the Lord do? I know that became cliche, that it was wore out. What would Jesus do? But I'll tell you what, it seems like the purpose was is to make it, bring it into the negative so it wouldn't be listened to. But that's what it is. What would Jesus do in my life today? That's what I need to do. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And he says that we may abound in hope. The God of hope fill you. He is the God of hope. In him there is hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that we may personally abound in hope in the Lord through the power of the Holy Ghost. The only way one may have peace and joy is by believing, resting, trusting, receiving, hoping in our Lord. And as we have mentioned, this is a spiritual business. That means that someone that is going to have such, receive such, and be such has got to be connected to the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God live within you? Does the Holy Spirit of God live within you by salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are the child, the son of God? Does he? It's the only way. It's the only way one can believe. It's the only way one can have joy. It's the only way one can have peace. Because he's the source of it, the Spirit of God. Because it's a spiritual business, it's an internal business. This is the most important thing that any of us have in our lives. To you that are not saved here this morning, you must be born again by the Word and the Spirit of God to have joy and peace with your Maker. You must be born again and hear and believe what He says unto you. Can you trust Him today? Oh, we pray that you can. We pray to the Lord to help you. To we that are saved, joy and peace are only possessed by us if we continue believing in Him day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, second by second. And I think that this is emphasized by what Brother John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. These things have I written unto you. That's what John said about his writing. But I tell you what, you know, I think we can take it, and I think we can take that and stretch that to the whole canon of Scripture. It's the reason that God has written these things down, that we might know, that we might have understanding, that we might have help, that we have knowledge of the truth, that we might be rescued and saved and warned about the lie. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. We have believed and we are saved. That ye may know that you have eternal life. When you found out that you're going to live forever, what did that do to your joy and your peace? Amen. Amen. I know for sure I'm going to die physically. I saw everybody around me doing it. But in Christ, when I come to understand by being saved by Him that I'm going to live forever, oh yeah, I'll still physically die. But we'll spend an eternity in hell and the lake of fire separated from God. But it'll be eternally with Him in joy and peace and bliss and the work and worship of God eternally, like I can't even imagine. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You hear that? It is indeed incumbent upon the child of God to continue to believe. To continue to believe. You know, as I mentioned earlier, and I lost the thought, honestly, Brother Mark mentioned about that with the thing there with Paul and how the Lord made a promise, but Paul needed to make that input, and the Lord providentially worked in all those things. You know, the salvation of the soul is not the same as the salvation of the life. One whose soul is saved and eternal and secure in Christ. But we've got examples in the Scripture. Brother Lot, he's saved and he's with the Lord, but can you say that his life was saved? It was a train wreck. How you doing in your life? How you doing with joy and peace with the Lord? If that's not so good, then how you doing with believing Him? We're admonished to keep on believing Him. Amen? Believing Him in everything that He says.